Well, good morning, Terra Nova. I'm Pastor Ed. I serve as the lead pastor here in Troy. I want to welcome you here. What a great place to finish up our worship, right? Singing hallelujah, praise God. I mean, this is something we should be able to find a voice to do at any part in our day. I was up last night, found it very easy as a Yankee fan to say hallelujah at one point last night, but Red Sox fans should be able to say that too. It still is, God is good and he's at work. Couple things by way of housekeeping direction today. We've been in a series called The People of God. We've been going through the entire story of the Bible, looking at the biography of God as told through his people, for his people, so that we can know him better. It's the most unique biography ever written. And we're going to be taking a break for the next few weeks. 4 weeks, we're going to be going through Proverbs, taking a bit of a summer break to do a mini-series on Proverbs and talking about the wisdom that comes out of Proverbs. And this morning, we're setting aside some special time. Every now and then, we'll have times where before a service, we'll celebrate new life. We'll have someone who is bringing their child up to be dedicated, and we'll pray for them and pray for that child. And similarly, we're celebrating as a church that God is birthing another church, that there are gatherings of believers reaching places that quickly have become places that desperately need to be reached. All these things that we see start had a starting point at some point with an idea. Netflix, for example. You might use Netflix. It started because some guy got tired of paying late fees, so he made Netflix happen. Perforated toilet paper, not without a thought probably by most of you, but someone in Albany, New York, came up with that notion of you could just rip pieces off instead of pulling the whole roll all the time. Brilliant stuff. But ideas only really matter when they become real to us, right? The fantasy of Netflix or perforated toilet paper doesn't really help you. It's when they become incarnate. It's that same word that the Bible uses about God in Christ being born of a virgin, that he became incarnate in flesh. When God moves through his people and takes things that are more than just ideas, that are inspired calling, the transformation of that really happens through incarnation. It makes that action, that idea, a reality. A dozen years ago, I was trying to follow after what I thought was an inspired call from God, that we could see in our lifetime a movement of churches in the Northeast that would bring revival, that we wouldn't have to stare back historically at the first and second great awakenings, think what great things God did, that we'd be able to be a generation who said, in our time, God did this in the Northeast. And make no mistake about it, the Northeast is America's mission field. We're here in a county that's about 1% evangelical. The Northeast, New York, New England, Jersey, PA, we're talking 5% evangelical, maybe. So 95% of those people around us don't know to identify Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. There's a lot of work to be done. And if we're going to be Christians who impact the 21st century in a post-Christian place like this, we have to do something differently. We would have been taught generations ago for generations, be good church people. I'm calling on you folks to be good missionaries. The place of good church people, I get, it's wonderful to have a facility, to have a group that we can meet with, to have a location, the church on the village green, such a historic, lovely thing. But we need men and women who are going out to serve this place, who are incarnate, who are living in their midst, so that we can show people a different way to live, that we're ambassadors, and that the church becomes a city within a city. And that men and women who are desperate to see that life can be different than this empty thing that they have can actually contact that. So I want to share one verse before I turn the service over. I think it's the centerpiece of a verse for missions in the Bible because it's how God sent Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He dwelt among us. If we took an Old Testament Bible in Greek, compared to that Greek word, it's the word for tabernacle. The tabernacle was that place that was the center of God's presence for the people of Israel. They would go there to worship, to be intimate with their God, and where there was intimacy with God for people, there always had to be sacrifice and forgiveness. And now Jesus takes on that place. He's the one where the locus of God is. To make it a whole lot less religious and historical sounding, he was present. He was there with the people. He wasn't distant. He didn't demand they come somewhere else. That presence allows for two important channels of ministry to then happen. He was full of grace. Now remember, grace is that idea that we get what we never really deserved. Mercy is we got a stop order. We didn't get what we did deserve. Grace is ridiculously generously different. We get what we never deserved. when you're present with someone, they can begin to know the grace of Jesus through you. You can begin to share those moments, but you don't know what they need in their life. You don't know who they are. It doesn't mean much. And truth. If our country is starved for anything, if there's a massive deficit, it's objective truth. People don't even know anymore. They don't know right from wrong. There are things that I would have said are so obvious 25 years ago, and now people are debating how do they tell one thing from another. Capital T truth, the objective truth, is the way God sees reality. Not the subjective opinions we have, but real truth. We're desperate for that. And Jesus wasn't just loving people he was near to give grace. He was speaking truth to them as well, because God wants us to have those things. And a church in a place that doesn't know these things can have a massive impact. When they're not confused about truth or stingy about grace, the church isn't something people ignore anymore. It's something people actually desperately begin to seek. And the people who need this message are legion among us. There's no time to stop. We have to keep doing this. So it's thrilling to see what God's doing in North Adams. I've been out a few times. I can say quite honestly, God is at work. He moved Paul and Nicole Gordon to be able to have this vision, to see this happen, to risk to go out there. And now we're seeing worship teams that we were able to experience here and how generous God has been with that. And the places where they meet and the people who are there, it's wonderful. There's a lot yet not revealed. And I say this especially to those who are from Massachusetts, from that congregation with us today. There's a lot that God has not revealed, but there's often a grace in what he hasn't revealed. And what we know is he always has a plan for his people. He's still moving. You have to be pilgrims. And part of the nature of pilgrims who follow God from Abraham on has been we have to follow him even if he doesn't tell us exactly what's coming around the corner. A pilgrim continues their pilgrimage no matter what. And it won't be alone. It'll be following God with a group of people to those places that are those high crested heights where you're thinking, man, I don't know if I could see God any clearer, if I could hold on to this for so long. And it'll be the inevitable valleys that come after. You will be with these people, like them, love them, fight with them, fight for them. Essentially, they become what the Bible calls us if we do church right. A family. They become those people that we're living with. And this is the presentation of the hope of the world. The church, Christ in us, the hope of glory. You know, it says in Romans 16 that the church will crush Satan's head under its feet. God has this universal plan, and he wants to use us for that. So here's what I want to say to those who are in the church at Mass. First of all, could you guys just stand? If you're here today and you're part of that congregation, you're visiting with us, because I know we have those folks here. Just if North Adams what you're looking for, please stand. And I'm going to ask Paul and Nicole to make their way up here while I throw out a couple of thoughts. As you're living this out, continue to know, love, and serve Jesus. Just keep tracking after him. You won't go wrong. It may be confusing at times, but you never go wrong. Continue to love him the more you know him. Don't just know about him. Love him and serve him. I'm really confident of a couple things. I'm confident God's at work. I'm confident of these two as leadership. And the reason I'm confident is because they're humble. They know they're God. They know they're not God. They know that they love him, and they continue to serve and follow him. So what I want us to do is take a moment with that kind of humility that relies on God and just pray for this congregation. I'll pray as representing the congregation here in Troy, and then I'll ask Nicole Gordon to pray representing the congregation in Mass. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you give calling, that you give every good and perfect gift. God, we're grateful that you are a savior and that you bring men and women and children to yourself. We're so thankful, Lord. We're thankful for the freedom and joy that you give us in Christ, and we pray you would help us to be men and women who wouldn't just be a spiritual cul-de-sac, Lord, but our lives would be an open on-ramp, a highway where men, women, and children can come to know you through these churches and these families, God. We pray that you would continue to bless us to love well the Northeast and to serve and to sacrifice and to see churches like Terra Nova North Adams birthed. And Father, we ask that you would just continue to bring us together as families of churches to help pray for, love, and support this congregation, Lord. We're grateful for this new life.
Holy Father, thank you for giving us a hope that is in us. We thank you for giving us a place that you've called us to, even if it's just right around us, our neighbors, our workplaces, our church, our Northeast. We thank you that you've given us a meaning, that you've called us to do your work here. Lord, I just want to thank you for using even people like us in this room, the people standing and the people not standing, that you've called each and every one of us to a job in your kingdom because of your immense love for us and your immense love for the people who don't know you yet. Father, I thank you that you've given us that auspicious job, but it's really hard, so we want to ask you for help because you have the power and the strength and the ability to do all of these things. Everything is under your hand. Lord, you are God of the universe, of the Northeast, of Troy, of North Adams and Bennington and Pittsfield and Lee and all these places, Lord, that you've given us a heart for. Father, have your way in those places. Make yourself known. Make yourself revealed. Help us to be people who reveal you to those places, not just because you love geographic locations, but because you love a people. Father, the whole message, even just in Jonah's life, and him getting mad and saying, you know, why do you want to give mercy to these people? And you say, they're yours. You created them. You know them, each and every one of them, and you love them, and you want to give mercy to the people who don't deserve it, like us, like me and the people in this room. Father, let us not take that for granted. The people that are standing, especially that are seeking to create a new community, a new church out there, help us to remember why we are humbled, because you are a great God, and in your mercifulness, you said, I'm going to send my son to die for you in your sin, and that we can walk in freedom and newness of life because of that. That is something we're not to hoard, but we're something to share. Help us just to share it freely and openly. Lord, we love you, and thank you. Amen.
Still going? There we go. My name is Paul. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and God in his providence somehow has seen fit to allow me to be a pastor for the past 7 years, which is a great joy in my life. Just so you know, the timer on my sermon starts now. It doesn't include Ed talking about toilet paper and Netflix and just, I hope you had a big breakfast because we're going to be here a little bit. All right. And if you miss Ed talking about toilet paper, there's your teaser for the podcast. Before I get into what's going to be a four-week sermon series on Proverbs, let me just give you a bit of an update on the work that we're doing in North Adams. And there'll be several photos kind of just scrolling through as I give this update to give you just a glimpse of what it is when we gather. So this began about 2.5 years ago when 9 of us started gathering for a Bible study in a living room. And in that same living room now is where we gather every other Sunday for worship. And so the progress over the past couple years has been really quite remarkable. And I want to just be able to say, look and see what the Lord has done, almost in a way that builds hope for what the Lord's going to continue to do. So that group of 9 in January of 2015, in the fall of 2016, actually split to 2 different groups. We had 2 different tribes. We multiplied. We were growing. We started gathering on the first Sunday of the month. A few months later, we started gathering every other Sunday. And around 20 to 30 people would be joining with us in the same living room that you see in the photos here. And then this April, this spring, we somehow managed to squeeze 55 people into that living room, which was fun and hot and uncomfortable. And yeah, it was pretty cool. It was remarkable to see that the growth that the Lord has chosen to bless us with. In 2 weeks, we're actually multiplying our 3rd tribe. So now we'll have 3 tribes of Pittsfield, Williamstown, and Bennington, Vermont. And when we gather, there's about 40 adults connected to those small groups. And when we gather, that's about the number of people that come and join us with us on a Sunday. So we're super thrilled about that. And we're just blown away by what the Lord is choosing to do. One of the other big thing I want to give you guys an update on, because we've been praying about this for a while, is for a growth in just pastoral leadership for our crew. And so we're really happy to announce that we have a new pastor who's going to be joining our crew in this fall. So at the end of August, early September, Dave and Becca Class will be moving to the Berkshires from where they live currently in South Dakota. If Dave looks vaguely familiar, like, is that Steve Class, like, 30 years ago? Yes. If you know Steve Class, who used to be part of the worship team here for a while, this is his oldest son. And so they're coming back home, and they're going to be joining us. And Dave is going to be our discipleship and operations pastor, really overseeing the Sunday gathering, the operations of it, and also our family ministries, primarily to start with, and children's and youth. So we're super excited about this, the stuff the Lord continues to provide for us. People finding a place to gather and worship, and people coming to lead. So we're super excited about that. I'd encourage you all to continue praying for us. If I've learned anything, and I'm not sure, I think I'm still learning, prayer has been a huge piece of our journey for the last 2 years, and the Lord certainly has answered a number of prayers along the way. Continue to pray for us as we continue to try to find a space to meet in for public worship, and just for the Lord to breathe revival and for people to find a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're there for. And so continue to pray for those things. If you want to financially give and be a part of this, well, I'd welcome that. Of course, I'd welcome that. Talk to me afterwards, and I'll get you connected and how you can give. But that's just it by way of brief update on our church planting work, which we're super excited about, and also sometimes deathly terrified of. But God's been kind. All right, let's shift into the sermon on Proverbs and money. Now, often we're going to hand out Bibles at the beginning of a message. Here's what I'd like to offer you today. If you don't have a Bible, if you're hearing like, I've never had a Bible, I'm just here, raise your hand. We'd love to give you a Bible. That way you have it. However, we're going to be bouncing all over the Proverbs today. So I tried to put most of the scripture up on the screen. If you have, you can open up to the Proverbs, but we're really going to be flying through a number of different times. So grab your Bibles and let's go. Because we are going to be in the Proverbs, and we're going to be talking about the topic of money today. Money and wealth from the Proverbs, which is a really important topic for us to talk about. And I think for two reasons I'll say that. One is our experience, and the other is because the Bible makes it an important topic. The Bible, from front to beginning, talks about money an awful lot, talks about wealth an awful lot. In the Proverbs alone, if you were to call out of the Proverbs, all of the Proverbs that directly deal with gold, riches, wealth, you're going to get about 70 of them in the book of Proverbs. It is a big topic in the book, so we're going to cover it. Experientially, it's a big topic. Everybody in here interacts with money, the lack of it, or the abundance of it in some capacity in your life. You probably have even experienced the divisive nature of money, right? Money has had the power in the course of human history to divide all sorts of people, marriages, families, people groups and nations, churches have all found divisiveness in money. So it's an important topic for us to talk about. To start with, I want to give you a couple good just practical tools that I have found really helpful for my journey. I'm going to give you my favorite book on the topic. It's this one, Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. I absolutely love this book. He's got a smaller book called The Treasure Principle, which is also good, but this book, and yeah, okay, maybe an inch and a half thick. It'll take you a little while to get through, but this is a really good resource. Money, Possessions, and Eternity by Randy Alcorn. Because I knew I was coming to Pastor Ed's church, I also got a small book with pictures. thanks, thank you. It's called Money. It's written by a friend of ours in the X29 network, Jamie Munson. This is also another really good entry-level resource for you. Is Dennis in the room? No. We had about 6 or 7 of these at the first service that we were giving away because we had them left over. I don't know if we have any left, but if we do, you can grab Dennis and he'll give you one of these books. Another really good resource. Not so much about money, but one of my favorite little devotionals on the book of Proverbs is called Ancient Wisdom by James MacDonald. And there's 31 chapters. It's like 2 or 3 little pages. That's a devotional for the day on a topic from the Proverbs. I've really, really enjoyed this book. I've gone through it, I think, about 5 times. Just I'll pick it up again at some point when I want to study the Proverbs in my own time. So that's another really good book. So those are 3 that I wanted to just share with you by way of giving you a little bit of practical help. But here's the thing. As I was preparing for this, here's what I did. To start with, I actually just started reading the Proverbs. Took a couple days and just read them, started reading through them. And anytime I came across a proverb that dealt with this topic, I dropped it into a document on my computer. Just put the verses in there, and I just kept reading. And I did that a couple times. And here's what something that jumped off the page to me as I went back to that document and read through just those. The Proverbs deal a whole lot more with our heart orientation to money than it necessarily does with developing our skill set with handling money. Right? It gets after the heart more than it necessarily develops your hands. So that's the journey that I want to get after today. This isn't going to be practical do's and don'ts with your money. This is going to be examine your heart with the topic of money. And so out of that, here's my main idea for the book of Proverbs that I think it tries to communicate to us. The big idea, if you got nothing else today, if you just took this sentence and kind of mulled it over for a while, great. Wealth can be a gift to us, or it can be a God for us. Wealth can be a gift to us or a God for us. And it's going to be our heart that's the vehicle that makes it one or the other. All right, so that big idea is actually the outline. Those are the two pillars, if you would. How the Proverbs reveal to us that wealth and money can be a gift to us from God, or how the Proverbs warn us, encourage us to not make money a God for us. Does that make sense? Thank you. I hope it does. Let's dive in. Wealth as a gift from the Proverbs. The Proverbs are going to show us two big reasons why the Lord has a heart to bless us with money and wealth. The first one is this. It's going to be a blessing to those who are wise, or to those who have a right heart orientation. And it's also shown to us in Proverbs to be a reward for diligent work. So the first one, the Lord gives wealth as a blessing to the wise. Here's four Proverbs I want to show you. Proverbs 21:20. These should be on the screen. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours them. Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. So here's what I want us to see to start with. We're going to move quickly through some of these things to start with. I want us to see that receiving a blessing from the Lord is not necessarily evil. Wealth doesn't equate to evil, and poverty doesn't necessarily equate to holiness. Now, the Proverbs are going to give us four. If you study the characters of the Proverbs, it'll give you the righteous wealthy, the unrighteous wealthy, the righteous poor, and the unrighteous poor. So the difference in those four groups of people is their heart. But the Proverbs also reveal to us that the Lord is a cheerful giver to the wise, to those who honor him with what they have, those who are humble with what they've received. He's a cheerful giver. And he intends for there to be no sorrow or shame with that. The second way the Proverbs show us money and wealth can be a gift from the Lord is as a reward for diligent work. And the Proverbs are often going to show us this. They're going to try to teach us this in a compare and a contrast manner between the diligent and the steady hard worker and the sloth or the lazy. All right, so here's a couple of Proverbs that draw this out. Proverbs 10:4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Or Proverbs 12:27. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Or Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. The diligent, the steadfast, the ones who plod along in life, those are the ones that the Lord tells us get rewarded with the accumulation of wealth or blessing from the Lord, let's say. It tells us the lazy just end up hungry. Another proverb would say that the diligent get richly satisfied, but the lazy end up craving more and more and more. And they're never satisfied. And now listen, I'm not trying to set up here something that some of you may be sitting here like, is he bordering into the prosperity thing here? Like, no, I'm not. Listen, the Lord chooses to bless us a number of ways, but I do want us to see that when our heart is right, that we're not seeking just the blessing of the Lord, that, okay, if I do this, then the Lord owes me, That's not what I'm saying. I just want us to realize that the Lord does have a heart like a good father to bless his children. Or like, I don't want my children to wake up every morning and say, Dad, you owe me an ice cream today. But I love the joy that I get when it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon and it's a hot summer day. I'm like, hey, kids, let's go get an ice cream cone. That's the greatest. Right? I don't want them having this feeling of expectation and demanding it of me, but I love to give it. Right? That's what I'm trying to set up. And then the difference in here that I want us to get into is examining our heart around this. If that's true, then let's examine our heart about that. And here's how I want to do that. I want to go back into the Proverbs and I want to draw out two things. One is three symptoms that our heart may have actually made wealth and money a god. After we've done the three symptoms, I want us then to say three reasons why we do that. With me? All right. Three symptoms that the Proverbs are going to tell us that maybe are symptoms of our heart being distorted and not ready to receive the gift of wealth as the Proverbs tells us the Lord has a heart to do. All right, three symptoms. And they're all going to be this provision versus something else. Provision versus the person of God, provision versus the plan of God, provision versus the people of God. And let me explain to you what I'm walking through here. The first one here, the provision versus the person of God. The question we must ask ourselves is this: do we value the blessing or the blessor more? Which one do we place more value in? Which one is of more value to you, the provisions from God or the person of God? Because the Proverbs would tell us that it's the wise person who values the person of God far more than they value the provisions of God. Proverbs 27:11 or 17, one of those. It's in Proverbs 27, would tell us this, that a man is tested by his praise. So examine. If you're trying to figure out, hey, do I value the person of God or the provisions of God more? A man is tested by his praise. A man or a woman is tested by this praise. Examine the level of gratitude in your life. Examine the level of gratefulness in your life. Because the truth is this, right? If God is really God, which means he's God, then he owns everything. All of this is his. The air I'm breathing is his. The coins I have in my pocket are his. If God is God, he owns everything. So examining my level of gratitude is just a matter of saying, I don't own any of this. And I'm just grateful I have anything. Are we content with what we have, or are we more discontent with what we don't have? That examination in our life might reveal to us that we actually value God's provisions more than we value the person of God himself. The gift more than the giver. The second symptom is, do we value the provision of God more than the plan of God? See, what we've already seen from Proverbs is that there's this reward for diligence, steadfastness, that's plodding along, which is really trying to draw you into this idea of wait upon the Lord. Let him reward you for your work. Don't seek the Lord's intended blessing apart from the Lord's intended plan. Proverbs are warning us that there's no shortcut that ultimately is worth it. But our hearts gravitate towards this, don't they? The easy dollar. We gravitate towards the shortcut in life so much. Hey, listen, I went running last week, therefore I'm in shape, right? Now, this is true of so many aspects of life, that the diligent are rewarded for steadfastness. But our hearts gravitate towards this idea that we want to get at God's provisions just in our own timing. Isn't this what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve? But they wanted God's provisions, they just didn't want God's plan. And isn't this what happens in every human heart ever since that moment? We want his bankroll. We just want it now in our time for when we think we deserve it. Proverbs says, wait upon the Lord. Don't take shortcuts. Third symptom. The provision of God versus the people of God. When wealth is our God, or let's say when wealth is that that motivational object that drives us here, that our God, here's what we're going to end up, here's what we're going to have a tendency to do. We're going to overvalue money and devalue people. A couple of Proverbs to draw this out. Proverbs 22:16 would say this. Whoever oppresses the poor in order to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. Or Proverbs 20:23, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord and false scales are not good. That didn't have anything to do with money? You're talking about my body weight. No, that's not what it's talking about. Okay. So ancient Near East agrarian society. This is in the realm of money here, this proverb, because what it's saying is in this culture, in this economy, goods would have been traded based on scales. So a farmer would have come into the market, they would have brought their grain, placed it on the scale to get payment for that. And a false scale would say a 5-pound piece of grain, well, you really only have 4.5, and they would give an unjust amount to the farmer. Right? That's an abomination to the Lord. False scales. Intentionally setting those things up. All right, modern day example. I don't claim to know that this is true or not, but we're going to go with it. You go to the gas station, you put your credit card in or debit card, whatever you use, put the nozzle in your tank, you squeeze the handle, and the money starts counting before the gas starts flowing. All right? False scale. They're charging you for something that you didn't actually get. Now, take it up with Exxon or BP or somebody if that's actually true. I don't know. But if it was, that would be a modern-day example of whether a false scale. See, the idea is this. When the desire for the acquisition of wealth becomes supreme or our God, we're going to enter this journey of getting money by unjust means. And people are going to become objects on the pathway to us becoming richer. Now, this can be obvious and devious, or it can be subtle and sophisticated. Right? The obvious and the devious ones, the Proverbs are going to call these things out. And honestly, we probably our sense of justice would stand up and outcry for these things because we see it a little bit more on the nose. Stuff like lying or stealing or oppressing, exploiting, enslaving. That's a little bit more on the nose. And those things the Proverbs warn us would be an abomination to the Lord. But we can be a little bit more sophisticated about this. Or it can just happen a little bit more subtly, maybe even innocently, and we don't really realize it. Like, here's what I mean. I think we especially need to hear this in the American culture. When we have little to no consideration on the impacts of how we make money, gain wealth, or even spend, save, or invest our money, is money our God? Do you have a false scale? Do you overbill hours? Do you bill incorrectly for the value of goods that you built, that you put a good quality in, not a bad quality? Does the work that you actually have in your life, have you considered, does this help? Does this push forward human flourishing? Am I contributing to human good with the work of my hands? Or do I not really care what the product I'm making or the outcome is? I just know I have an income and I'm okay. Or do we consider the way we spend money? Is it just? Does it honor people? Right? I love saving money and like finding a good deal, right? But do we celebrate the fact that we could have got a t-shirt for $10, but I got a t-shirt for $2 here, and that's awesome. I saved $8 without giving any consideration to the fact, is that an honest fare for a t-shirt, or did that $2 t-shirt come at the expense of some human somewhere? And some way were they exploited in that process? And have I even thought about that? Now listen, I'm not trying to say to you, don't save. I'm not trying to say to you, don't be prudent or don't even be shrewd. What I am asking you to do is consider. Examine the way you make money. Examine the way you spend money. And what is more important to you, dollars or people? The Proverbs would call us to examine our role in the greater economy of things. And if we're unwilling to do that with how we make money or spend money, let me just say, it might be revealing the symptom that money is your God, not God. Because when God is your God, all people have equal value. Right? Proverbs 22:2 would tell us that the rich and the poor, the Lord sees them the same. He's the maker of them both. The rich and the poor have equal value in God's sight. And so when God is God, all people are equal. And do we live that way? Or do we live in such a way, because money is our God, that people are just a commodity that we see right through? The Proverbs call us to examine our role in those things. Those are three symptoms that I want you to examine. Is money a God in your life? Do you value it more than the person of God? Do you value it more than God's intended plan for your life? Do you value it more than just the people of God and his image bearers? And if those are three symptoms, why? Why do we do this? Why do we have a tendency? Like, listen, if you're like me, we have this natural tendency to actually do this, take money and wealth and place it as our God, a tendency to sacrifice God's people, to shortcut God's plan and to devalue the person of God for the sake of the dollar. Why do we do this? Here's a few reasons from Proverbs that deeply resonated with me, and so therefore I'm going to trust that they're going to resonate with you, because we're more universal than we are unique. Or maybe I'm all alone. All right, first one, reasons why we set up money and wealth to be a God. Security. That's the first one I want to draw out. We've been conditioned to believe that in wealth there is security, that the pressures of life are going to ease if we have a certain savings account, that I can weather almost anything as long as I have enough money to pay for it. We rely on money for security. If we have it, we covet its perceived sense of security if we don't have it. And the Proverbs are going to tell us this is false security. Proverbs 18:11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. His wealth is like a high wall in a strong city in his imagination. Listen, Proverbs tells us that finding a fortress in money for your life is imaginary security. It provides a false sense of hope like all false gods do. God wants to be the one that we find our security in, not money. So the psalmist would tell us this in Psalm 91:2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. All right, it's not my savings account and my budget, that's my God and that's where I trust. The psalmist doesn't say that, right? The psalmist says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my God, my security in who I will trust. Listen, your security, your refuge, your strong tower for today, for tomorrow, and for eternity is meant to be God, not money, not wealth. Second reason we tend to make money and wealth a God, pleasure or satisfaction of these things. We are beings that desire and that seek and crave the satisfaction of that desire. And when we have enough wealth, we have the resources to consume that which we believe will satiate our desires, that we will find satisfaction. Now, okay, granted, maybe the God here is our gluttonous appetites, maybe it's not money, but with money we have the resources to feed that God, so we'll go along with that, that we're using money to acquire and consume in this never-ending journey of finding rest or contentment or satisfaction in things. Listen to the Proverbs. Proverbs 21:17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Seeing wealth, using wealth as your ticket to satiate your desires is a trap. It's a fool's game. And we laugh when we see this in our children at Christmas time, that a six-year-old thinks, that doll. Gotta have that doll. I'll be happy, Dad, if I have that doll. And by 1 o'clock, the dog has chewed its hair off and they're playing with the box the doll came in. It didn't work. Now listen, as we get older, we don't really necessarily move away from that. The price tag just goes up. And we still convince ourselves that money and what it can buy satiates our desires. But it's not true. It provides a temporary and false satisfaction like all gods do. And we have a bottomless pit to this desire by design. Because the bottomless pit of our desire is meant to be met and satisfied in the bottomless pit of the divine. The psalmist again would tell us this. Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. This has been a monumentally important piece of scripture in my life for a number of reasons, some of which I've shared on previous Sundays. But here's Psalm 145, 15 and 16. The eyes of all look to you, God, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. Listen, we have a God who promises to provide for our needs and wants to satisfy our desires. It's both. And now listen, I've had to have this beaten into my brain and into my heart, and I still haven't learned this lesson. I promise you that. That the Lord actually does take, he promises to meet our needs, and he actually takes joy in satisfying our desires. Let me give you a recent example in my life, because I'm still living in the joy of this, so I'm going to share it with you. Some of you know this, that part of my life, part of my story growing up where I'm from and what that has resulted in a hobby is I love to hunt and fish. I love the outdoors. I love hunting. I love fishing. I love just the rest it brings. It's a joy of my life to hunt and fish. Now, if you are a person who likes to hunt and fish like me, you probably have a similar bucket list to me, and that is hunting and fishing in Alaska. Right? That's like the epitome of hunting and fishing, is to be dropped off in the bush somewhere, try to survive, try to not get eaten by a bear, and see if you can come home with something. Right? Like, I love it. It's like, that's a dream of mine. I read books about it. Yes. Now, it's never really been in my means to be able to do that. But I've wanted to. Not really for any reason other than I just wanted to. A week and a half ago, I got gifted with an 8-day fishing trip to Alaska. All expenses paid by somebody who's generous with their money. What? So 1 month from today, I'm going to be getting on a plane and going into Alaska, hopefully surviving. Nicole's quasi-happy about this gift from the Lord, by the way. But listen, here's my heart. My heart has completely realized that I've seen the smiling face of my father looking at me and saying, go fish and have fun. I'm like, how do I deserve that? Thank you. The Lord wants to satisfy our desires. Just wait on him. That's what the Proverbs call us to. Wait upon the Lord. He is good to his word. Money and wealth becomes a false god because of security. Because we think we need to satisfy our desires. We can't wait upon the Lord to satisfy our desires. So we're going to take matters into our own hands. Third reason, freedom. Now, here's what I mean by freedom. We have this sense of belief that once our needs and our wants are met to this level, then we'll have the freedom to be generous, as we know we probably should be. Once I've arrived at this point in life, once I've reached this status, once I have this much money, once I've rid myself of this expense, once I've rid myself of this piece of debt, then I can be free to be generous with what I have. Now, let me tell you what you probably already know, this is another bottomless pit. Freedom with your money is not found by acquiring more. It is found by giving away what you have. Proverbs. Proverbs 11, 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Proverbs 3, 27 to 28. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it then, when you have it with you. Arriving at some status or some point in life does not provide you freedom from your money. It enslaves you all the more, like all false gods do. Withhold generosity, the proverb says, and you're going to be enslaved to more want. Give freely, trusting in the Lord, and wait on him to make you all the more richer in the multitude of ways the Lord chooses to bless us, which is what he wants to do. Right, because this is what the wise hear from the book of Proverbs, which is also really the story of God's people from beginning to end, is that the Lord blesses his people so that they may be a blessing. And our generosity is meant to reveal the generous one, not just to make us look good or feel good. The fruit of money being our God is stinginess. The fruit of God being our God is generosity, abundant generosity. And listen, my heart here in the Proverbs series of trying to have a sermon about money is getting after the heart, and it's trying to say, let's expose these gods. Let's get the heart first before we get all this other practical stuff. Let's expose these gods, okay, false gods, the Bible would call those idols. Let's expose these idols and let's repent. Like, let's confess, let's repent. Let's not just see those things as church historical stuff. Those things are for us today. How is money and wealth a god for you? Repent, turn away from that. Don't ask of it what only God can be and wants to be for you. That God wants to be our security. He wants to satisfy us and he wants to give us freedom. And if we're going to continue seeking after wisdom here and recognize what the proverb says, that wisdom is far more valuable than money. All right, that's next week. Come back next week. That wisdom is more valuable than money. Let's be a little wise here. That we have a Sunday sermon about this temporal thing that we call money. Wisdom says, let the eternal put the temporal in its place. That always happens. The eternal always puts the temporal in its place. Yet we can use the temporal to kind of bring us into a deeper awareness and understanding of the eternal, right? So if we spent all of our Sunday here talking about just money and provisions for this life and didn't get to a deeper wisdom that Proverbs wants us to get to, then we would just be fools. So I need you to hear this other proverb. Proverbs 11:4. Riches, money, wealth, abundance of stuff. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Okay, listen. Security on the day of judgment, or as the proverb here refers to it, the day of wrath, does not come from your wealth. Your earthly treasure has zero eternal value. Not one person has ever bought immortality. Hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. Wealth doesn't conquer death. Righteousness does. Now, righteousness, this idea, this quality of our goodness, if you will, or our ability to be justified before the eternal God. Righteousness, right? And let me tell you something I wholeheartedly believe. There's not one person in this room, there's not one person who's ever lived that has the quality of righteousness, the goodness, the justifiability to stand before God and satisfy him, conquer death, and secure salvation. And I don't just believe that because the Bible tells me that. I believe that because I know me. And I know a few of you. And I've read history books. Listen, humans are just jacked up folk. But here's something else I wholeheartedly believe too. That the Lord has given us a gift he absolutely wants us to make into a God. And it's the eternally righteous one, Jesus Christ. He's the one. And he is a gift to us and a God for us. That's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's a gift to us. And he's meant to be a God for us, right? Romans something. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He is meant to be the God of your life. He is a gift for you, and he is a God for you. And let me tell you something here, folks. This gift does not disappoint. Money is a temporal thing that can open our eyes to the glory of the eternal. And this is what Paul does for us in 2 Corinthians 8, when he tells us this about Jesus Christ, the righteous one, right? That he was the one who emptied himself so that he could be a blessing for all. So that though he was rich with righteousness, though he was rich with righteousness, he became poor for our sake, so that in our poverty of righteousness, we could be rich. Jesus is the one who took all the security, all the satisfaction, all the freedom that his righteousness justly earned and gave it to you and me. Abundantly and freely. Receive that gift. Make him the God of your life. And when we live in light of that eternal truth, money, this temporary thing, gets put in its proper place. It might be a gift the Lord chooses to bless you with so you can live life well and have joy. It's not something that is meant to be our God here. God's plan is that Christ is our cherished gift and our God. The band is going to come back up. And we're going to transition into a weekly time of communion, which allow me to introduce it this way. Allow these temporal things, a broken matzah, which is meant to represent, to remind you of the broken body of Christ, that he broke his body for you. Allow this, the reality of that broken matzah, that's as real as that truth about Christ. That he died for your sins. And you're going to take the matzah, and you're going to dip it in the wine or the juice, and as real as the taste of those grapes are on your lips, that's as real as the truth that God shed his blood for your sins. And that is the gift to you for all of humanity that we get to celebrate week in and week out. And remove God, or remove money from being the God of our hearts and replace it with Christ. was the band's going to play two songs, during which time you can come forward and celebrate. Just come right down the center aisle. There'll be two servers here welcoming you there. If you just need to take time to work out some stuff with God about what actually is the God of your heart, go ahead and take it. You'll have time. No rush. Maybe you're just thrilled and you just need to come celebrate Jesus. Run down this aisle and come celebrate Jesus. That's good too. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for being a good father to us, for providing for our needs, for satisfying our desires. And Father, let me just be the one who stands here and says, I'm sorry for all those times I don't believe that you're going to provide for me, and I don't believe that actually these desires you want to satisfy. Can you change my heart to find satisfaction in Christ? I know there's going to be a day that's going to come here in the future, and I'm going to fall back into this trap. And Father, I thank you for the grace you've already promised to me. But please allow me to be faithful and diligent, and maybe just steadfastly being transformed by your grace to believe and find you more beautiful day by day. It's in the precious name of Christ that we pray.